We want to start right here in continuing the words of Jesus in lesson 15. And I find it incredible that tonight our computer system just has chosen to work very efficiently, and it just has its own mind at times. We want to look at the parable of the fig tree. Jesus actually spoke two parables about fig trees. He spoke one about a fig tree that was tender and that its fruit blossoms. And then there was another parable that we'll get to probably in our next lesson, which is the unfruitful fig tree. Parables of Jesus have a twofold purpose. And in his ministry, as he would speak, he spoke to people in a parable because it was to conceal a truth. But when the parable was studied, explained, or understood, this parable would reveal a truth. So just a couple of ideas when you look at parables. I've expressed to you the Webster's definition of it before and the Greek and the Hebrew definition of a parable. But actually, it's just twofold in purpose, and that is he could speak one time to two different groups, and he could conceal the truth to one group within the parable and explain an understanding, and those that would listen to the parable, it would reveal a great truth. A parable, in the simplest of terms, is simply telling you a story about a subject that you're familiar with and which you can understand. And the reason he does that is so that then he can talk to you about a subject you don't understand, relate the two, and give you understanding by you recognizing that he is substituting certain items in the parable you understand for items you don't understand. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 and 11, the disciples even spoke to Christ, and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and he said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Did you realize that as you sit in these chairs this evening, that each and every one of us at one time was a sinner that became a repenter, that became someone that was a mourner and asking God to forgive us? And the truth of the matter is, in the hour that we live in, when people finally come to the knowledge of the relevance of the Word of God, then their heart begins to search it out, and the Word of God begins to make sense. You cannot understand nor come to the Scriptures simply with the head knowledge. It is a spiritual book. The reason he gives us the immersion of the Holy Spirit is so we can know the author and understand the heartbeat and the thought process of the author to where we can rightly interpret the Word. I want you to notice that Jesus himself said it's a mystery of the kingdom. It's something concealed. It's not meant for everyone to know. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I think that's really, in the hour we live in 2014, it's hard for us to understand that in the age of mega, from Sam Walton's Walmarts to Kmart to, you just do not see little mom-pa stores. One of the things I love about Europe, I love about Greenwich Village, which is like going to Europe in New York, is it's still, if you need a toaster, you walk into a little 20 by 40 room, that's the whole store. The people live upstairs and you buy toasters. And next door you buy locks, and next door whatever. But we live in the day of the mega. And Jesus never had a mega crowd, not one time. And so what we're seeing is, our first rule in understanding the parables of Jesus is to know who he is addressing, and if the parable told is in response to a certain question that's asked of him. So as we look at this, and we look at the parable of the fig tree, it's a transition of all the facts that he has just above spoken concerning the end of the age. Now, a lot of your renditions, your translations of the scripture are going to say of the end of the world. The world won't end until the new world is created, but it's the end of the age. And he's just spoken all the signs concerning and to answer their question when the end of the age would be. So in Matthew 24, we're going to look at the purpose and the people that Jesus is going to speak this parable to. By the way, we're going to take a whole 45 minutes to cover the parable, and it's one verse long. It's the only one verse parable that I'm familiar with that Christ speaks in the whole New Testament. So here's the group that he's speaking to, and here is the question that he is relating to as he speaks to them the parable. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, this is 30 verses ahead of when he speaks the one sentence parable. But once again, we are identifying he's now not speaking to Pharisees. He's not speaking to Sadducees. He is speaking to his faithful followers. And they ask him what's going to be the sign of the end of the age. Now, he is sitting on the Mount of Olives. And those of you that have been to Jerusalem, you recognize that he is facing the temple. As he's looking west, he is sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is east. The Mount of Olives is where the red heifer would be killed. Mount of Olives is where they'll come to get him. There's a Kidron Valley between he and the entryway of the eastern gate of the temple. He's probably, I'm guessing, 500-600 yards at most from the entrance to the temple. And there he is as he is looking at this greatest edifice that was built in their day to celebrate the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in Matthew chapter 24, he's going to speak the parable to him, and he says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So that is the parable. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. That's his answer to the question, when is the sign of the end of this age? Now, for clarification concerning the parable verses that Christ has been speaking, let's first study the analogy of a fig tree used in the parable. First, I want you to notice the command that he gives them is understand the parable of the fig tree. The first command is to learn the parable of the fig tree. So without some understanding of a fig tree, you and I in this hour would be lost as to knowing what he's talking about. That was very common to hearers in that day. All of them sat under their fig tree or the vine. We can't fully understand the parable because we don't have the gardening skills, nor do we have that way that we feed ourselves any longer. The fig tree, we want to take a moment to expound on that so you'll begin to see why, in my opinion, Christ chose the fig tree, and it will begin to unfold throughout chapters beginning in Genesis of the Bible. The first thing I want to point out is the first tree mentioned in your Bible is the tree of life. And the second tree mentioned is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And yes, number three, the third tree mentioned is the fig tree. Now that means that the fig tree is very old, if it was around 6,000 years ago and longer when Christ was speaking to Adam. It's interesting that when you study anthropology and the dietary laws of early man, that modern man, the history tells us that the fig tree is one of the very first plants that was cultivated by humans. And I won't get into the rest of that, but I just thought that's interesting how just simple science doesn't disagree with scriptural knowledge. So if we have the third tree mentioned in the Bible as the fig tree, and we have the first trees two that are mentioned are the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, where would we find those first trees if I were to look for them today? Well, I'm glad you asked. You could search anywhere you wanted in the earth and you wouldn't find them, because they are found in Revelations chapter 22 and 2, which is in the New Jerusalem. And by the way, for those of you listening, the New Jerusalem is heaven. A lot of people say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. Well, in your knowledge, you can pinpoint heaven. Heaven is the New Jerusalem. It's a city. It's the house of the Father. It's the planet of our God. In Revelations chapter 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, speaking of the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nations. So this is just a thought of mine. If God has already, and you'll understand why my thought came in, if he's already taken the first two trees to the New Jerusalem, then as we begin for him to lay out the scriptures on the fig tree and the parable on the fig tree, is it possible that he is waiting to take this tree to the New Jerusalem also, the fig tree? And as we read through the scriptures, you may see what my thought is on that. Now, I'm not talking about the literal pulp and fruit tree. I'm speaking about that which it represents in the earth. Interesting, and I love to do the rule of first mention. When I look up a subject, I will go to the first place in the Bible that the word is ever used, and many times it will start and be thematic throughout the Bible. The very first time that the word fig tree is used in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Yeah, you guessed it. It's right after Adam and Eve sin, and the eyes of them both are open. And what do? They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I do not believe anything in the Bible is by mistake. And I believe that we are going to recognize the fact that Adam and Eve used the fig tree for a covering of their nakedness or their sin. Later, Jesus is going to only curse one tree. He's going to be the fig tree. And the thing that's going to be very difficult for me to get out in teaching this lesson is because that which has been shall be. And everything that is written in the Word had a meaning for then, a meaning for 2,000 years ago, a meaning for now, and it'll have a meaning for 10,000 years from now. And as you begin to plug into understanding why things are written a certain way, it's because heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word shall endure forever. Now, having said that, the Bible likens tending a fig tree to looking after one's master is another place that it speaks of the fig tree in Proverbs 27, verse 18. Now, we have a master, and if we want to make him happy, we tend to the fig tree, our covering. So whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. So we see where man has covered his sin and his nakedness with fig leaves. Of course, we see later where Jesus curses a fig tree. Is it because man had chosen that rather than the blood that was slain for those skins to cover their nakedness by God? I don't know. Interesting note about the fig tree, if you look it up, it actually has two harvests. And truthfully, it can have a third harvest. It has two major harvests. And one harvest is late in June, and it's produced on last year's shoot off of the branch. And the other harvest, which is considered the main harvest, occurs early in September on the new shoot of that year's growth on the fig tree. Now, already we can recognize there's two comings of the Lord, and already you're probably way ahead of me in your spiritual thinking, and you understand that we've been grafted into a tree, olive tree, so to speak. But let's go on and look at this. The fruit of the fig is visible just prior to, or at the same time, the leaves of the fig tree become visible. And so we're going to see where when Jesus speaks of the fig tree that's unfruitful, if he saw leaves and didn't see any figs, then he immediately knew that tree was not going to produce. Those of you that raise fig trees here in America, I've got three of them. If you've got leaves and no figs, you're not going to have a harvest that year. And it's interesting because a fig tree is very susceptible to water. Not enough or too much. And we'll get into that, but there's a spiritual type. The fruit of the fig is visible just prior to the leaves coming forth. And a lot of us would say, if we not know what we're looking for, at the same time of the leaves. So once again, when Jesus would see the leaves on the tree that he came to and he didn't see any figs, then he knew that tree wasn't going to produce any figs. So the fig tree, for a lot of Bible prophecy teachers or scholars or Hosea 9 and 10. It's a representation of the nation of Israel. Hosea 9 and 10. And I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe and the fig tree at her first time. Now, this fig tree or nation of Israel is prophesied that it's going to be dispersed among all nations for 2 days in this same prophecy, in this same book of Hosea. In Hosea 6, 1 and 2, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn, and he will heal us. He is smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us in the third day. He will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. And we understand the time frame that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And so this fig tree, whose branch is tender, the first harvest is a tender branch, this fig tree, he says it's going to be dispersed, but after 2,000 years, he's going to raise it up. He's going to put us back together, so to speak. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, another prophecy, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he'll cause it to come down for you, the rain, the former and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and with oil. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and my great army which I sent among you. Now, I'm reading that to you to impress this thought now. We are living in an hour where the fig tree has reblossomed. It is producing fruit again. But this fig tree was eaten by the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and it was barren for almost 2,000 years. And should prophetic teachers be correct about the fig tree represents Israel, then what we see is the fact that second to the resurrection of our Messiah Jesus from the dead on the third day, the greatest miracle that has taken place in the history of the world is to see Israel a nation again. I don't think any of us can understand the magnitude of that miracle and the miracles that it has taken to bring that about. And that is the prophecy that you're looking at right here. He is restoring, and after 2 days, he is raising them back up. I hope that's clear, after 2,000 years. And this is the prophecy of the fig tree. So with these things being understood about that, we'll get back to this message of the parable of the fig tree. I want to read Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 5 through 7. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, who I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eye upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So, as you put these scriptures together, you can see where this fig tree, which will have several different meanings, that it is very probable, and I'm in agreement with the fact, that it is referring to the Jews as a race and as a nation that we now see since 1948 is on the map. Wasn't on the world map prior to that. And the greatest miracle, I will say again, since the resurrection of the only man that ever came back from the dead, Jesus Christ, this return and this prophesied nation that is now in the Middle East, and you know all that's swirling around it, it has become the trembling cup in the hand of the Lord. It does control governments, the nightly news, and so on and so forth. So we'll go back to our parable. So let's look at it again. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So we understand that in this analogy of the fig tree, that he is actually using it and his parable to express a mystery to some, but a truth to others. And now that you and I are taking this and we are understanding that it's the Jewish people or the nation of Israel, you can plug that in for when he talks about, now learn a parable of Israel. Does that make sense? And this will make this have a greater meaning. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, the next portion of this parable simply states when the branch is tender. I want to say this. This is so simplistic. All of us in this room know that the fig tree is not going to bring forth fruit in the middle of a snowstorm. We all know that seed time and harvest will remain, according to Genesis, as long as the earth remains. And therefore, the seasons of seed time and harvest are forever fixed in God's calendar. And verily, what he is speaking here is the fact that all of us are very knowledgeable to know, hey, when we see the leaves begin to sprout, we know the season. We can be assured of what season we are by watching the tree. I hope that makes sense. I'm putting it very simply, and that should make sense to you. In other words, there's nothing mysterious about this. When you see this, then you know this is coming. That's as plain as he could make it. So, the next portion of this parable, he states, when the branch is yet tender. Well, I think now that we understand that if we have the right interpretation of the hidden meaning of this parable, that Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are the fig tree, and now he brings in a word, branch, that's tied to the Jewish nation, what can I liken this tender branch to? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 11 and 1. Now, many of you that were in our advanced class here last week, you already know where I'm going with this, because the Mashiach, or the Messiah, or who we call Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, had several terminologies and names used to describe him in the Old Testament as we looked for his coming. And one of the major titles given him before he was named by the angel that overshadowed Mary, one of these titles was he would be the branch. Now, doesn't that only make sense when God's talking about the fig tree? If we're going to talk about a tree, let's talk about a branch. Isaiah 11, so it's prophesied, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. I will tell you right now, it's interesting, you see the Bible, as they transliterated from the Hebrew here, the word for branch is capitalized there, the bait. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and so obviously it's speaking of something awesome to capitalize this word. It is speaking of the right arm of the Lord, the branch, the visible image of the invisible God that will come forth. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Once again, it's capitalized. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, all, and don't mean it like all he was. He's so much we can't express all of it. But what Christ was the visible image to bring forth the plan of God as the visible flesh and blood suffering servant, the tabernacle of God, the Son of God, and he is the servant of God, the branch. In Isaiah 4 and 2, in that day, now this is prophetically speaking of the branch. So when we cover the scripture, if we do not understand the timeline, or we don't understand the plan of God, we can misplace where scriptures need to go. And we'll see that when we get to Matthew 24. In Isaiah 4 and 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And this, in my opinion, is a scripture that has not yet come to pass. Anyway, so what we're seeing is here the Messiah Jesus is called the branch. This tender branch produces fruit, or Jewish Christians, while the branch is tender or young. And so what we saw is when this fig tree was tender, when Christ was 33, so to speak, what did he do? Well, he produced fruit. And I call them Jewish Christians so we can remember that the Christian faith was Jewish until it was stamped out by the Romans. And then you got this thing called Christianity that was gentilized by the heathens. And what is God trying to do? He's trying to restore, not new revelation, he's trying to restore the church back to what was stamped out. And this is why you see such a large movement of people with a hunger to get back to the Word. In Romans chapter 11, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So if he didn't spare the Gentile, if he didn't spare the Jewish Christian branches, we need to not have a wrong attitude or a heart of unbelief, because we as Gentile Christians could possibly be lost or broken off as well. Now I want to read the parable and the two verses that follow this single verse on the parable of the fig tree. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. That's very plain. And now we're beginning to uncover its hidden meaning. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfill. And in order for me to do justice to this verse, I want to go back and cover the question that was asked him before he closes with this parable of giving them the signs of the end. And then I believe this parable will speak very loudly. I want to read the parable again. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. In other words, when you see, you understand the fig tree. When it pops forth leaves, you know summer's here. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near. What? The end of this age. Even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, what are these things that he's speaking of that shall be fulfilled? Well, we're going to start where in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, where the disciples ask him, what shall be the sign of the end of this age? And then I'll just say a few things about each verse. So here's his answer. And Jesus answered, so we are now building up the 28 verses prior to verse 32 of he's saying, when you see the fig tree, you'll know all these things will come to pass. In other words, this one parable he gives them. So Jesus answered and said to them, take heed first off that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, it's a rhetorical question, but all of us in this hour, we could start naming off Jim Jones. We could name off this one. We could name off that one. We could name off the guy that's serving a life sentence now from the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints Church. We could go on and on because we've got so many in my generation that it's Reverend Moon. And the list, who knows? David Koresh. We could just keep going. But what you might not know is that in the days just after Christ's crucifixion, and actually in the days before, there were many deceivers. And one of the largest deceivers that ever came along came about right after Christ was crucified. He at one time had over 30,000 followers that assembled on the Mount of Olives and decided they were going to go ahead and take the temple back and do other things. The days 2,000 years ago were just as ripe with deceivers as we are now. So stay with me. So we need to understand, and here's, let me get ahead of myself. So the point I'm trying to bring to you, as I walk through these scriptures, you're going to find out that there are three thought processes by Christian believers, okay? Number one is there is something called a pre-tribulation resurrection and rapture. This is a group of people that believe that the church will not be here for the 7 years of tribulation. Then you have a group that also is called mid-trib, and they believe in the middle of the 7 years the church will be raptured. Then you have a group that believes in post-trib. They believe the church will go through all 7 years of persecution, and then there will be a resurrection of the dead. But there is another group, and you'll find a lot of Church of Christ people, and I can't pull up the other denominations right now, but I'm sure of some of them as I've debated with some of their pastors and preachers before years ago. They actually believe that everything has been fulfilled. There are this fourth group that believes the book of Revelations has been fulfilled and will take you to these scriptures and teach you how these have been fulfilled. So what I'm trying to do tonight is share with you my opinion that these scriptures have partially been fulfilled and they are being partially fulfilled again. But as we walk through them, you're going to see how I believe the way the Bible's written, and not just myself, but that it had a meaning for then, it has a meaning for now, but the meaning will always, hidden within the added, the scriptures that have not come to pass, will be the scriptures that have to be added to have the correct meaning for later. I hope I said that well. So he says, for many will come in my name, saying I am Christ. And by the way, saying I am Christ, you can hear all these money-hungry false prophets on TV. And to say I am Christ does not mean to say I'm Jesus. To say I'm Christ means to say I am anointed. That's what Christ means. I'm anointed to do this. I'm anointed to do this. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. So we see that in this hour. All right. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now he is speaking to a group of people as these disciples sit there that are under Roman occupation. And after he is crucified, we can go on up to Caesarea Philippi, And we can see there on the coast of Israel, where the Romans would bring in their ships coming across the Mediterranean Sea, that great port where they would come in, that thousands of Jews were massacred. And the war started before the temple was ever torn down in 70 AD by the Romans, years prior to that. And there were rumors of wars all about them, even in the days of Jesus. Now, I can take us to now, and let's see, tonight we can learn about Syria, we can learn about Ukraine. The nightly news is just a smorgasbord of nations that are at war and rumors of war as I speak. There's no new thing under the sun. That which has been shall be. So stay with me. I hope this will make sense when we get there. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. Folks, none of that's new. None of that. The Bible is replete with them leaving the promised land because of famines. So I'm simply trying to emphasize that when you run into these four different thought processes on the scripture, why well-meaning people have been taught certain dogmas and doctrines, and they have a reason for what they believe. And I'm trying to express to you their reasons. Then this one, earthquakes in diverse places. Now, we know that geological activity is off the scale as far as its increase over the last 10 years or 20 years. There's never been a time in our recorded history like it. But I do need to tell you, whenever we were in Mount Vesuvius, and I can't remember the other volcano we were at in southern Italy. What was that? Etna? Vesuvius is the one in, That we've sailed past live volcanoes in the earth today. You've got Hawaii, all these things. Earthquakes and volcanoes are no new thing. And now Jesus is speaking here 2,000 years ago. He's telling them the signs of the end of the age. Catch me. I want to share with you that earthquakes in the years just before the temple's destruction that occurred around 63 AD in these regions. This is the known world at the time. Major earthquakes in Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, Samos, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossus, Rome, Judea, and in February of 62 AD, which is 20-some years after Christ was crucified and resurrected, Pompeii had a major earthquake. Of course, its volcanic destruction happened in 79 AD. But there is an earthquake I want to bring to your attention tonight, because those of you that are studying your Hebraic roots in Judaism, there are some things you may not be able to find that are recorded history, because they're not things that we like to share. So a little spoken about earthquake occurred in Jerusalem in 33 AD. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." There was a great earthquake at the crucifixion of Christ. This is recorded in historical documents. And let me read you a few things that I think you'll find quite interesting, especially those of you that have been through temple study with me. History tells us that at this time, the Sanhedrin, which was made up of the 71 members, these would be the members that would make all criminal and judicial decisions on any of the people of the land of Israel. And what had happened is, because they were under Roman occupation, the Romans took from the Jews the right to have the judicial authority which God had given them to implement capital punishment, or in other words, exercise the death penalty on anyone that broke any of the commandments that God's laws said they were to be put to death. So the purpose, the reason you need to know that, is therefore when Christ blasphemed, making himself God, and he was crucified for that, they couldn't do it without them taking him to the Roman procurator. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, had already met, and they made the ruling. He's guilty. He needs to be crucified. But the Roman procurators had to go ahead and give them the authority to crucify him. Now, I'm telling you that for this purpose, because history tells us that at this time, and those of you that have been through temple understanding with us, every room in the temple was built for a purpose. The Sanhedrin met at the Hall of the Polished Stone. However, for some reason, after 30 or 33 AD, after this earthquake is recorded, It is written that the Sanhedrin had to move from that area of the temple to another lesser area because the earthquake was so powerful it cracked the great stone lintel, which was 30 feet long, weighing 30 tons. In other words, they could no longer make any more judgments, which means possibly the last judgment they ever made was to condemn Christ and the stone that the builders rejected. So the Talmud states also that now then you can get this. The Talmud states 40 years prior to the temple's destruction, the gates to the temple would open by themselves. What happened? The great foundations had been shaken. All the accuracy of those great stones and those monoliths of one upon another were no longer to where the doors would just easily stay closed. What else happened? Well, the Bible tells us the veils rent. Why? We had an earthquake so powerful the stones toppled over, rent the veil. What else happened? Well, because of the seismic event, is it possible that that's what opened the grave? So if this is true, then you're seeing that this last judgment made by the Sanhedrin and the place they were prescribed to meet, the hollow polished stone where Christ was condemned, was put to an end. Now, I just threw in a little history there because I think it's amazing. And I want you to understand, whenever we were in our first time that we went to Beit Shean, there you could have your circumcision undone. There you could put on the clothes of a woman if you were a man and vice versa. And this is what the Bible talks about when it's talking about women marrying men's apparel. It's actually talking about a woman putting on something that belongs to a man. I'll just say it like that. It was such a wicked place there in Israel. There's no new thing under the sun. We look at the wickedness, but where sin abounds, how much more does the grace of God? The only thing that's changed about the wickedness of man is the technological ways we are able to use today to fulfill that wickedness. I'm wanting you to find this. So we have false prophets, we have earthquakes, we have famines, we have pestilence. We have all this stuff going on that the disciples are seeing after Christ is crucified in 33 AD. And he says, and all these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, Rome did this. They crucified him by the thousands. History records they crucified so many Jews around Jerusalem they ran out of trees. So, has this happened? Yeah, this has happened. But as wasn't it Paul Harvey used to say, but now for the rest of the story. And because iniquity shall, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Boy, we're there today, aren't we? People are falling out of love with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it no longer is exciting to serve God to people. We found so many new witty inventions, everything else seems pertinent. You need to have a good encounter with death. You need to look the death angel in the eye for a little bit and understand all these witty things won't do one thing for you when it's time to say goodbye. There is a relevance to what we're doing. But without that threatening sound, the relevance that I find more exciting than anything is the purpose of my life. It is the joy that it brings to have peace that goes beyond understanding. So, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So what has been shall be. There's no new thing, but now I want to look at things that have not yet happened so we can understand the fig tree parable. So I'm simply trying to bring to you, if I was alive in 60 AD and all these rumors of wars, and in 63 they start massacring Jews in Caesarea, and volcanic activity, and earthquakes, and famines, and plagues, false messiahs, on and on and on. All of a sudden, if I was a believer in Yeshua, and I had accepted him as the true prophet, and I had accepted him as the true Messiah, Bernardo, I'm going to look at this, and when Titus marches on the temple in 70 AD and begins to tear the temple down, because he says not one stone will be left on top of the other, I'm going to get my family out of Dodge. I'm going to realize it's time to get out of here. I'm going to realize, hey, this has got to be the end of the age. I mean, all the signs are here. verse 14. So let's go on and see if, so you can see where if I'm just reading these signs, that you can very well see how it was prophetic to them. Because this was the fig tree being eaten down by the canker worm. This is the fig tree being destroyed. This is them being dispersed about the nations for 2 days, 2,000 years. This is just the beginning of the prophecy. And I want to say it like this, because as you're growing in your knowledge of the Lord and of His Word, I can say things and they will have layers of meaning now. This was the beginning of sorrow. We're in the beginning of sorrow still. So they were totally correct then. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. That didn't happen yet. And then shall the end come. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads and let him understand, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, they can take that as Antiochus Epiphanes. They can take that as one that had already desecrated the temple. But this, you and I understand through the prophecies of Daniel, we are waiting for the Antichrist that will sign the 7-year peace accord that's going to sit there. What am I trying to bring to you? I'm trying to show you that, one, your thoughts could get ahead of me and you could say, well, my gosh, if it had a meaning for then, if I lived then, I would say, well, the end must be near. Christ's been dead 30, 40 years. He must be returning. Well, then you needed to be here to hear an earlier lesson where they all understood it would be 6,000 years before He returned, but neither here nor there. But what I'm trying to maintain is this. But yet, there are things that had not happened. And when we get to this fig tree, it'll make sense. So then, after this desecration of the temple, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to give that those that give breastfeed in that day. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter. You don't want to have to go out when there's no berries on the vines and there's no vegetation as you're on the run. And pray that you're neither be on the Sabbath. And you don't want to have to break the rules of Shabbat, but yet you could to save life. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. Now, what I'm wanting you to take note of, and I taught a lesson years ago and I need to reteach it, is that in my opinion, to satisfy me, I'm not saying it's correct, but to satisfy my limited knowledge of the Word, I can take Matthew chapter 24 and I can begin to break it down into bites of Scripture that have a meaning for us. All of these Scriptures in Matthew 24 have a meaning for today. But some of them only are going to have a more important meaning for after the rapture, because this fig tree that had tender branches, this fig tree that took off some of the natural branches because they didn't all accept the Messiah, what is happening is, well, he's waiting for that second harvest of the fig tree. And in order for that to happen, they've got to come back to Israel. They've done that now. And now they're going to have to go through the latter portion of these prophecies where the temple is going to be rebuilt, where we see the man of sin is going to desecrate it, where the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world to every nation. And then there will be great tribulation such as not since the beginning of the world to the time nor ever will be. Folks, that didn't happen. So some Jews got killed in Jerusalem. What's the big deal? That's no different than the Romans and the people before them had done to reign and rule in other kingdoms. So I'm trying to share with you this had a meaning for then, but it has not been totally fulfilled. And except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. Now, we get to the book of Revelations and we recognize that when the false prophet comes along and we see where the religious leader who is the false prophet, he will point to the false Christ and say, this is him that you've been looking for. And this false Christ will have power even to call down fire out of heaven. So many things I could say. I'll try to stay relevant. I shared with you holograms, things that we've even seen that I've shared with you on the screen. If you right now would just simply take a satellite laser or bomb or missile and send it to an uneducated group of people and call fire down on that spot, they would believe you were God. And all that's being done here, so when this Antichrist comes, this system he has, he will have the power. And today, you and I are understanding that with all the GPS systems and all those things, and I'm not saying that's what this is. Folks, all these things I'm saying, we wouldn't see anything miraculous about it at all. We'd just see the power the Antichrist system has. That's all we'd see. You take a chip and it walks you to where you want. I'm sure I could program in, if I had a sky laser, just program in your number of the chip and that thing would look, and when it found you, you'd be gone. I mean, we can see the technology that's coming. It's just getting it all implemented. How much will it be implemented? I don't know. All right. Wherefore there I shall say, behold, if he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, even with power and great glory. Now, has that come to pass? Absolutely not. So, I'm just trying to help you understand that anytime we look at Scripture, we've got to take it in the complete context and then put it in the framework of the teachings and examples from Genesis to Revelations. I'm in agreement. A lot of this has already taken place, but it's going to take place again in totality. And I don't have time to get into teaching on the prophetic utterances of all these things and how it's going to work out. Verse 31, and then he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. And of course, that's the shofar HaGadol, the great trump. And that's blown on the Day of Atonement. Now, Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read it again. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. So he's answering all these things I just spoke to you, all these verses I just read. Now this is the next verse. So he's telling you, so all these things are going to come about. And so here's the way he ends it. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things. That's the key. The parable's very, very simple. So when someone picks portions of the Scripture and tries to make this fit here and that fit here, Joe Kearse is sharing tonight my opinion. So likewise, Jesus says, when you shall see all these things. What all these things? Every one of those verses I just read to you. Not some of them. Every one of them. I believe he knew what he was saying. He knew where he was going before he spoke this parable. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. For verily I say unto you, and this is what you want to hear. We've done all this to get to this one verse. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Here's where I want to take you. Till all, this generation shall not pass till what? Those that see the fig tree blossom, which is a portion of all these things, he's closing it out. He's got the parable in the list of scriptures. You see what I'm saying? When you see the fig tree blossom, and you see it begin to bring forth fruit, and you see the abomination of desolation, and you see where the gospel has been preached to every creature, when you see earthquakes in diverse places, when you see famine, when you see wars and rumors, you've got to see it all. But when you see it all, I want you to understand that when that fig tree blossoms and you see these things come to pass, whatever generations on the earth that sees these things, that generation will not pass until the end comes. So simply put to you and I this evening, we are the first generation that has seen Israel blossom again, the nation of Israel come back into fruition. I can walk down through the signs of earthquakes, famines, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, false Christs. We are the first generation on the face of the earth that is able to see all these things. The only thing that we have not seen is the abomination of desolation. And we haven't seen that because we haven't seen a man of peace appear to sign a 7-year peace accord. And if I had time, I would share with you the slice of Matthew 24 that won't apply to those that are in the rapture, because folks, I don't think we'll be here to see the temple rebuilt. I think the reason he doesn't desecrate it until the middle of the week is it takes 3.5 years to build it. Then he goes in and he sits in it. And so there's a lot of those scriptures that will totally apply again to the fig tree, because they will have then become believers in Messiah as 144,000 are sealed, sent back to Israel to preach. And if that's not enough, God, who so loved the world, is going to send back the two prophets to preach in the Holy Land, in Israel, because God is not going to give up on his elect. And when you understand how far-reaching God is in his covenants and his promises, and you think, I don't mean this like it's going to sound, I'm just sounding it like it's going to mean, you can try, if you've ever been spirit-filled here tonight, try to leave God. You will be one miserable sucker. And when you get so far from him that you think you're done, he will knock on your door. Because he's not going to give you one last chance. He's going to reach and reach. God loves you more than you could ever, ever imagine you love him. He's already proven by his outstretched arm that he's redeemed and wants to redeem. This whole walk is you now proving to yourself. God already knows how you feel about him. He's now letting you have a chance to find out about your heart and your actions. My wife was saying, we need to fast, we need to pray more. I said, you know, Shirley, in all my times of not praying and not fasting, and I used to do tons of it, I said, you know what I found out? One of the reasons that I kind of got turned off a little bit about people that tell me they fast and pray, don't tell me you fast and pray if you just can't do the right thing. I'd rather you quit fasting and praying and just learn how to do the right thing. Because when you fast and pray and you still can't do the right thing, you've missed the whole point of fasting and praying. Fasting and praying is to empower you. Just do what's right.
Amen. That's good.
Now, what's that got to do with this? Nothing. So Israel becomes a nation. In 1948, we see the fig tree planted. First time ever. All of a sudden, that thing's coming back to life. In 1967, Israel gains control of Jerusalem. The fig tree buds. Some today see this as the last generation. You and I, the generation we're living in. Some try to figure out how long a generation is and when that generation started. Did it start in 48 when Israel became a nation? Or did it start the generation that would be the last generation on the earth? Start in 1967 when Israel once again took control of Jerusalem. And some scholars will tell you that they believe that a generation, an adult generation, which it comes to the same thing, is between 30 and 40 years, but an adult generation wouldn't start in Judaism until you're 30. Psalms says it like this. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. In other words, we have 70 years. So some see a generation as 70 years, some see it as 40 years. So if you add those to these equations, Israel became a nation in 1948, 70 plus 48, what year does that come up to? 2018? Or what if you see a generation as 40 and Israel became a nation when it took back over Jerusalem in 67? There's 2007. That was a big whoop-de-doo that year. Or what if you take 70 years and add it to 1967? Now we've got till 2000 and... what's that come to? Somebody help me real quick. 70 and, huh? 2027? Okay, and then we take 7 years away from the rapture. It happened in 2020. I want to give you my opinion. And I've had a lot of years to come up with this one, so 32 years to formulate the opinion I'm about to give you. Here's my pastoral opinion on how long is a generation and what does all of Matthew 24 mean. Number one, I do not believe the number of years representing a generation are important to this parable whatsoever. I think that's all a waste of time. And you're talking to somebody that gets into numbers and figures. And the reason I'm telling you that is because you can drive yourself nuts and you will not be able to prove an answer. If I came up with an answer that would fit scripturally and biblically, then I wouldn't have this opinion through the years. I don't even think that's what the parable's trying to tell me. Here's what I think it's trying to tell me. It's trying to tell me, when I see all these things come to pass, it's here. And that's all it's trying to tell me. So I'm not interested in the generations. I've seen Israel become a nation. I've seen them take back the temple, the city of the temple, Jerusalem. I've seen the wars and the rumors of wars. I don't believe I'll be here for the 7 years tribulation during the temple period and that. So how close are we? Well, my opinion, we are closer than we've ever been to the return of Jesus Christ. I hope something said here will pique your interest and get you closer to your Savior.